Good morning. Mrs. Jarvis died in 1906. The following year, when her daughter Anna was remembering the anniversary of her mother's death, she came up with the idea of dedicating a day to honor all mothers. She began to speak and write to influential people all over the country. In 1908, she persuaded the authorities in Philadelphia, where she lived, to observe the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. Anna Jarvis continued her campaign, and in 1913, the Senate and the House of Representatives in the United States of America adopted a resolution to make the second Sunday in May a national holiday in honor of mothers. And that's how Mother's Day began, just over a century ago. I could find good examples of mothers of my own acquaintance who were of good reputation and worthy of praise. My mother was one of them. But I want to mention one other lady who many of you knew. We had a lady in our church whom I would describe as an exemplary mother. Her name was Clara Chetty. Clara was faithful and kind and loving, and her Lord Jesus called her to be with him 2 weeks ago. I will miss seeing her here on Sunday mornings. In the Bible, we find many examples of virtuous and spiritual mothers. We could think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We could think of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptizer. We could think of Mary, the mother of John Mark. But there is a woman who stands out in my mind as an example of faith and spirituality that has rarely been matched. She lived in the land of Canaan about 1,000 years before Christ. Her name was Hannah. Hannah's story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and the first 10 verses in chapter 2. Hannah is not only an example for mothers, but she is an example for all of us, male and female, young and old. Hannah had no children. And in her society in the land of Canaan, it was important for a woman to have children. Without children, a woman had no status in the community. A man's status in the community was also affected if he was married and had no children. So if a man married a woman who couldn't have children, he often took drastic steps to make sure that he could become the father of children. So when Hannah couldn't have children, her husband Elkanah took another wife named Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. She had at least 4 children, maybe more. Now you can imagine that there would be tension in a household such as this. And there was. Peninnah used to mock Hannah about her barrenness. Hannah's husband Elkanah loved her and did his best to show Hannah that he loved her. But that didn't solve her problem. The only solution to Hannah's problem was to have a son. Now Elkanah was a devout worshiper of the Lord. According to the custom of the time, he went to the tabernacle of the Lord in Shiloh every year to worship the Lord and to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And with him were his 2 wives and his children. It was during these times of sacrifice and special worship that Peninnah would especially mock Hannah about her lack of children. Part of the ritual in Shiloh was to have a special meal in connection with their sacrifices. And at this special meal, Peninnah would be sitting there with her children, and Hannah would be sitting there alone. Elkanah gave Peninnah and her children their due portions for the meal, but as a sign of his special love for Hannah, he would give her a double portion. This would, of course, make it obvious to Peninnah that she was only the second wife. And that is probably why she would take this particular opportunity to mock Hannah about her barrenness. On one of these occasions, when Hannah was driven to tears by her rival, she left the meal and went to pray at the door of the tabernacle. And there she poured out her soul to the Lord. She told the Lord that if he gave her a son, she would give him back to the Lord. She promised the Lord that she would dedicate her son to the Lord's service for life. When we read the story further, we discover what Hannah meant by giving her son to the Lord. And God answered Hannah's prayer and gave her a son. She named her son Samuel, which means God heard. So Hannah was saying, God heard me, and I'm going to name my son God heard. But she kept her son for only about 3 or 4 years. When he was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle and put him in the care of the priest Eli. And this is what she meant by giving her son back to God. It meant leaving him with Eli, the priest, to learn how to serve in the tabernacle. Hannah fulfilled her vow to the Lord literally. She did not change her mind when the time came to take her little boy to the tabernacle as she had promised. She didn't rationalize or make excuses or hold back in any way. She had made a promise to God, and she kept her promise. Hannah could have persuaded herself that she had a perfect excuse to keep her little boy at home. She could have told God that she knew he really wouldn't want her to leave her little boy with Eli. You see, in Eli's household, his sons Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests in the temple, were wicked men, and Eli did nothing about it. His sons were doing the priestly duties in the tabernacle, but they were corrupt and immoral and violent. And this was not a good environment for Hannah's little boy. And Hannah could easily have persuaded herself that God really didn't expect her to put her son into the care of Eli in this kind of a household. She could have persuaded herself to believe that she could keep her vow to God by raising her son at home until he was older, so that she could explain to him that Eli's sons were corrupting the worship of the Lord. It must have been heart-wrenching for her to make that journey to Shiloh with her son Samuel when he was weaned, when she knew that she would be returning home without him. But she had made a vow to the Lord, and she kept it. God rewarded Hannah for her faithfulness. She had asked for one son. That's all. She had not asked to have more children than Peninnah. She had not asked to have a son that she could keep with her until he grew up. She had asked for only one son, and she promised to give him back to the Lord. And later, the Lord rewarded her by giving her 5 more children. God also rewarded her by making her first son, Samuel, the leader of Israel. Samuel was the leader at this very crucial time in the history of Israel. For several hundred years, the Israelites had lived in the land of Canaan without a king. So there was no proper political leadership. The book of Judges tells us that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And at this time, it was also a time when the priesthood was corrupt, and there was no proper spiritual leadership. This was the time in which God made Hannah's son Samuel the leader of his people. Samuel provided the Israelites with good leadership and with strong leadership at a time when such leadership was desperately needed. Samuel was exactly the right man for the job. And Samuel was the right man for the job because he had a mother who was faithful to God above everything else. Hannah was a mother to be praised and honored. In the biblical account in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, we find three things about Hannah that show what kind of a woman she was. We see her integrity, we see her faith, and we see her prayer life. First, we see in her actions that she was a woman of integrity. She made a vow to God and she kept it. She could have reasoned her vow away because of the situation in Eli's household with his corrupt sons. But she had promised the Lord that she would give her son to him, and taking her son to the tabernacle to Eli was the way she had to fulfill her vow. She couldn't back out now because she was a woman of integrity. Second, she was a woman who had a strong faith. Her integrity came from her faith. She trusted God to protect her little boy in this corrupt household. Her faith in God was complete, and her faith strengthened her integrity. Third, Hannah knew how to pray. The text says she poured out her soul to the Lord. That speaks of fervency in her prayer, and it speaks of surrender to the Lord. We find the content of Hannah's faith in her prayer. In 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10, we find Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving and praise when the Lord had answered her prayer for a son. In this prayer, we see that Hannah's belief in God had a very specific content. She believed that God had some very particular attributes. She was obviously well versed in the scriptures that were available at that time. We can find out what Hannah believed by reading this prayer. And I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." That's what Hannah believed. Now, her prayer was poetry, so there are some allusions and metaphors which probably need some explanation, but there are some parts that are very obvious. The overall theme of Hannah's prayer is that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is the one who has ultimate control over the events of human history. This is what Hannah believed. And this is what we need to believe today. Sometimes human beings seem to be in control of events. They have political power, they have military might, they have wealth, but they only have these things if God allows it. God is the one who gives strength and wealth. How can any human beings be so presumptuous to think that he has anything that is not from God? Hannah also believed in the Lord as her Savior. She says, "I delight in your salvation," in chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah may not have thought of salvation in exactly the same way that we do. We know that salvation is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the God that Hannah was praying to is the same God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not change. God saved people in the Old Testament in the same way that he saves people in the New Testament era. And that is by grace through faith. The sacrifices that the people performed in Old Testament times did not save them, but they were anticipating the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The people performed these sacrifices because they believed in the Lord. And it was by God's grace through faith that they were justified. And Hannah knew this. It was a vital part of her theology. Hannah also believed that God is holy. She says, "There is no one holy like the Lord." Now, Isaiah would say this much more dramatically several centuries later. In the words of Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Hannah didn't say it this way, but she believed in a God who is holy. She must have known also, because she was well versed in the scriptures, that Israel was to be a holy nation. God had told Moses to instruct the people that they were to be holy because their God is holy. And Hannah believed in a holy God, and she herself desired to be holy. Her dedication and commitment to the Lord proves this. In the third verse of Hannah's prayer, we find that Hannah believed in a God who is just. She said, "The Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." God is going to judge people with an absolutely fair judgment. He is not a capricious God like the gods of the Canaanites who surrounded Israel at that time. The Lord is completely just and fair in his judgments. The Lord weighs the deeds of people, and his judgments are absolutely just. So we see that Hannah's faith was not a vague faith in a nebulous God. She believed in a God who is sovereign, a God who saves, a God who is holy, and a God who is just. Hannah's faith sustained her when she left her little boy Samuel to be with Eli. And there's another thing that is very important in this story. The fact that Samuel was not corrupted by Eli's sons. The fact that Samuel was the kind of a young man that God could speak to tells me that Hannah had brought her son up well, that she had taught him well in the few short years that she had with him at home. When Hannah turned Samuel over to Eli, Samuel already had a firm grounding in the knowledge of God. Hannah had dedicated Samuel to God, and she must have spent much time in teaching her little boy Samuel about this powerful, saving, holy, and just God. Hannah didn't just dedicate Samuel to God in words. She followed through and taught him about this God she believed in. She understood how crucial it was to teach her son about the Lord because she knew where she was going to take her son to this corrupt household of Eli. Samuel may not have come to a personal conviction about all this theological knowledge that his mother had taught him until later, when God spoke to him. But Samuel had an education in the first few years of his life that gave him a firm foundation for life. His mother had taught him well. And God chose Samuel to lead Israel at this time, at this very crucial time. And I believe that Samuel was the man for the job at this time because of his mother's teaching. Samuel met God personally one night when God called him and gave him a message for Eli. From that time on, Samuel was known in Israel as a prophet of the Lord. Throughout his ministry, Samuel's early training at his mother's knee stood him in good stead many times. The aspect of Hannah's life that is probably the most obvious as we read this account in 1 Samuel is the fact that Hannah knew how to pray. Hannah's story has been recorded for us by the Holy Spirit so that we can see and follow her example in prayer. When we read this account, we find that over a quarter of the story is taken up by Hannah's prayers. This is the narrator's way of showing us what Hannah believed to be important. I'd like to point out several things about Hannah's praying that we can take as an example. First, we see that she prayed with pure motives. She did have a need that we might consider to be selfish, but it was not selfish. She wanted to fulfill the mandate that she believed God had given her. When Hannah prayed for a son, she believed that she was praying in God's will. If her prayer had been selfishly motivated, she would not have made the vow that she made. Remember that she fulfilled her vow precisely and completely. Second, we see that when Hannah prayed, she prayed with the totality of her being. She poured out her soul to the Lord. This is not just an exaggerated expression such as we often use. We use expressions like laughing our heads off or crying our heart out. These are just expressions that use exaggerated forms of speech. But when Hannah said she poured out her soul to the Lord, she meant that she was holding nothing back. When she prayed, she was giving herself completely to the Lord. It's interesting to note that the word soul in Hebrew can also be translated as life. So we could translate this expression in 1 Samuel 1:15, I was pouring out my life to the Lord. And that's how to pray effectively. This is more than just saying your prayers. This is communicating with God at the deepest level. When Hannah did so, she did so with her whole being. Third, we see in Hannah's prayer life that she did not neglect to thank God for his answer. In fact, it is significant that her prayer of thanksgiving that is recorded for us is 10 verses long, whereas the prayer of petition that is recorded is only one verse. Of course, the writer says that she kept on praying when she was also asking the Lord for a son. But why did the narrator record a very short prayer of petition and a long prayer of thanksgiving? He's trying to tell us something. We definitely should not turn this into a legalistic exercise of saying 10 thank yous for every please. But there is a principle here that could enrich our prayer life. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He reminds us of the importance of gratitude in Colossians 4:2. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." We have to notice another very significant fact about this prayer of thanksgiving. We have to notice the timing of the prayer. When we read the story, we would expect the prayer of thanksgiving to come when Hannah knew that she was pregnant or when her son was born. But it doesn't come at either of these times. Hannah prays her prayer of thanksgiving when she has just given her son into the care of Eli at the tabernacle in Shiloh. She had just had one of the most heart-rending experiences that a mother could have. She had just given her little boy to Eli because Eli was the representative of the Lord to whom she had made a vow. There's an innocent looking little comment in the text that shows us some of the depth of feeling that Hannah must have experienced. In 1 Samuel 1:24, there's a little comment, "And the boy was young." Hannah took her boy, as young as he was, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Can you imagine anything more heartbreaking than the scene when Hannah gave her little boy into the keeping of Eli? Hannah would suffer, not only for herself, but for her little boy. He would probably be quite frightened by this experience. It would mean suffering for him too. But it was after Hannah said goodbye to her son that she prayed this prayer of thanksgiving. Hannah prayed a prayer of thanksgiving and praise when she was able to fulfill her vow to the Lord by giving her son for the Lord's service. In our examination of Hannah's praying, we have seen that she prayed with pure motives. We also saw that she prayed with the totality of her being, and we saw that she did not neglect to thank God for his answer. There's no better time for us to think about prayer than the time in which we are living. The world is in a panic, and our leaders don't know what to do. God is speaking to us. God wants to get our attention. Those of us who know God need to pray the way Hannah prayed. There's one more thing that we can assume about Hannah's prayer life, and that is that she continued to pray for her son. Thank God for praying mothers. My mother, as long as she was alive, prayed for her children every day, and her children needed it. But our mother's prayer was something we could count on. In the life of Samuel, we see the result of Hannah's prayer. Samuel was also a man of prayer. We can read about the power of Samuel's prayer in a number of incidents in his life. His prayer on one occasion defeated the Philistine army, which attacked the Israelites when they were having a revival meeting. You can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And when Samuel had to choose the first two kings of Israel, prayer was a vital part of the process. And when Samuel made his official retirement speech, he told the Israelites that he would never stop praying for them. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said, in fact, that failing to pray for them would be a sin against the Lord. Samuel's reputation as a man of prayer is celebrated in the book of Psalms. We read in Psalm 99:6, Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the name of the Lord, and he answered them. How did Samuel become such a man whose reputation as a man of prayer went down through the centuries? Where did Samuel learn about prayer and the effectiveness of prayer? From his mother, from Hannah, his mother. And that's why I said at the beginning of this message that Hannah, the mother of Samuel, is an example not only for mothers, but for all of us.